Good morning.
Good morning.
I love seeing all these flags, and I love that your emphasis is on missions, and you obviously do support missions all over the world. I pulled this flag out of here. I'll put it back. But this is because I was born and raised in Bolivia. My parents were doing Bible translation when I came along, and they completed the Ignaciano New Testament there in Bolivia. So I got to see Wycliffe from the inside out, and it's just that's how God, you know, instilled that Bible translation is so important. But I think it's awesome and providential that I get to share about missions, you know. And you know, I've been a recruiter for the last 20 years. You know, we were first involved in aviation in support of Bible translation, but God changed our focus and been in recruitment. So I want to bring a missions challenge along with some awesome things about what God is doing towards the end. But it's incredible that I get to share about missions on St. Patrick's Day, because St. Patrick was an incredible missionary. I want to set the record straight about this godly man. Forget all these stories and ideas about leprechauns and shamrocks and snake stories and you know, the color green and beer. That has nothing to do with the historical man Patrick. Patrick was born in 387. That's 387 AD. This is early church history. This is only 100 years after Christianity became legalized in the Roman Empire. He was born in Britain, what is now England. That was a part of the Roman Empire. And his father actually was a deacon. He was a magistrate and a deacon. So he grew up in a Christian home, but he did not give his life to Christ until something tragic happened, you might say. His family was vacationing by the sea one day, and Irish pirates kidnapped him and took him to be a slave in Ireland and sold him to a tribal chieftain there. Well, he was given the task of sheep herding, and it was during those lonely hours out with the sheep that God got a hold of his heart. He remembered the things that he'd been taught, and he gave his life to Christ. He spent long hours praying and growing in his love for God. Well, one night, he had a dream. He heard someone say, "Soon you'll be going home." Not long after that, he had another dream, and he heard someone say, "Come see where the ship is that's waiting for you." Well, at age 22, see, he was kidnapped at 16. At age 22, he made his escape, and he walked 200 miles to the eastern shore of Ireland and found a boat that would soon get him home. Well, his parents were elated to find him. They had no idea that he was even still alive, but he was alive. And not only that, he was walking with the Lord. And he wanted to devote his life to God's service, and he wanted to study to be a priest. He did become a priest and even was studying to be a bishop. But during that time, God gave him another dream. He dreamed of a man coming from Ireland with a whole bunch of letters. And as he read these letters, it was like he could hear the men that he'd worked with begging him, "Come, walk with us once again." Well, he shared this with his parents. He shared this with church leaders. His parents were completely opposed to this. They didn't want him going back. The church leaders even tried to discourage it. It seemed that everybody felt like the Celts weren't worth saving. But Patrick, being obedient to God, he ended up selling his title to nobility and becoming a slave of Christ to go serve this pagan, this barbaric nation. And so, for over 30 years, for the rest of his life, he spent in Ireland going up and down, sharing the love of Christ, the truth of the gospel, and training others to do so. And he was credited with starting. He was planting 700 churches. He's credited with training 3,000 pastors. And he's credited with baptizing 100,000 Christians in Ireland. And he died on March 17th, and that's why we remember this day in history. What an example to follow. What a man of God. Some people say, well, I've never been called. But I would have to say that I believe that all believers are called. I'm going to be going through these passages of Scripture really quickly. And so jot them down. I challenge you to be like the Bereans and study these Scriptures and make sure that I'm not taking something out of context and I'm not putting something in there that's not there. So follow with me. And we'll have to go quickly here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Galatians 5, 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. 1 Peter 2:21. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example. You must follow in his steps. 2 Peter 1:10. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good, for those who love him, love God, and are called according to his purpose for them. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And then he's issued everyone the armor of God. Think about it. This isn't for your own comfort, but it's for war. We're all called to be in this battle. We're all called to be in action for the kingdom. So how do we prepare? Well, start with prayer. Prayer is that earnest, beseeching God. That is, it's pleading with God. It is reminding him of what he's said, and it is saying, we're all in this. We want to see this happen. Look at Matthew 6, 9 through 10. This is something you can pray for the nations. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about it. If you prayed this for Japan, Father, your name isn't known in Japan. Your name isn't kept holy there. May your church be established in Japan so that your will can be done there in Japan as it is in heaven. Or could be Bangladesh. It could be Honduras. How about Matthew 9, 37, 38? He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers into his fields. Pray to the Lord. There's a lack of workers out there. Father, send out workers. There's got to be people that are qualified, that have these things. Lord, if you need to, send me. I challenge you to pray like that. Do you think he'd be able to equip you? Also, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim his message as clearly as I should. So pray for open doors and a clear proclamation of the gospel. You can pray that for each one of your missionaries, that they would have those open doors, that they would be able to clearly present the gospel each time with the people that they're ministering to. Once again, I've mentioned Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, the armor of God. Pray this for yourself, but pray this for each one of your missionaries. Pray this for all the ministry leaders that are over them as well, that they would not fall prey to the devil in any way. We also need to be reminded that prayer is our comm link. It's our connection to our commanding officer. In fact, we have a direct link to the supreme commander. We have a privilege that we should not be wasting. It's for tactical advice. It's to receive our orders. Think about it this way. It's also for calling in support for us or calling in support for someone else on the mission field or in a ministry setting or that's being attacked by the evil one. We can use our prayers to help with their situation. And I hope that we're not squandering this just for our own, as that one scripture says, using it to fulfill our own sinful desires. We need to be using this tool, this privilege, for the gospel. We need to live with intentionality. Here's a few more passages of scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And similarly, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he sits at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So we need to get rid of these hindrances. We need to be disciplined. We need to be focused. We need to really concentrate. And there's a song that's just a chorus. It's got really simple truths. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. Yes, it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and ever hope to be. That's the kind of focus that we need to have. Because if we're not focused and disciplined and moving forward, we're drifting. And drifting will always lead to drifting away and ending up with something bad. We need to live with intentionality, maintaining a wartime mentality. Now, that's something that we haven't had a real war effort like they did in World War II. Back then, there was an idea of reduce, reuse, and recycle, but it was what we have on steroids. It was a real war effort. Everyone was involved. Everyone was looking for old tires. They were looking for paper. They were looking for scrap metal, all for the war effort. Everyone was involved in winning this war. And that's the mentality that we have to have. We need to live simply so that more resources can go to fighting the enemy. Giving up eating out sometime so that more resources can go. There's a whole bunch of ways that we can live simply so that we can put more of the resources that God has entrusted to us to the war effort. We need to surround ourselves with those on the same mission. We need to have that fellowship and that accountability, that encouragement. We need to have people that will hold us up when we need help, and those that we can also do that as well to them. We keep each other focused on the mission. And you need to make sure that you're constantly learning and growing in what God is doing and being up to date on what He is up to. These are ways to get involved. Stewardship, of course, is more than just money. It is a mentality that you have to have, that you are a manager of God's resources, not an owner. God has entrusted a whole lot of different things: time, talent, experience, as well as finances. And all of these, He wants you to use these for the kingdom. When it comes to the tithe, He's asking just for a percentage of your income, not an amount, because He wants everyone to be able to be involved, and He wants everyone to be involved, everyone to participate. It's a privilege, and it changes your perspective. He wants us to show Him that we really do trust this is His war, His effort. He is in charge of it, and He's going to provide all that's needed. And putting your treasure into kingdom work, it will drag your heart into it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you leave your treasure in the bank, that's where your heart will be. In America, more than any other country in the world, God is bringing the nations to us. And Christ followers should be the most welcoming people on the planet, because we have hope, we have the truth, we have information that they need to hear, and God has provided for you to be able to share this and share the good news with that. These people are more likely to be receptive here than they would have been in their home country. They're in a whole lot of flux, especially these international students, or migrant workers, or refugees. You may have run into these. They're probably right outside your door. But they're in a time of flux where they are more receptive and they're open to new ideas. Step out and share the good news. And then there's personal involvement. God may be asking you to go, or releasing your adult children to go, and your adult children to go with your grandkids. Be willing. Send them out with blessing. You might be the answer to your own prayers that we mentioned earlier, Matthew 6 and Matthew 9 passages. But I hope that you are preparing your children to be obedient and to go if He calls them to go personally. There's an old hymn that speaks to this really well. O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that He who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God in whom they live and move is love. Tell how He stooped to save His lost creation and died on earth that we might live above. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. O Zion, haste to bring the brighter day. That says God's mission in a nutshell. The who, why, when, where, what. All of that. It's God's mission in a nutshell. And these are all different ways to be involved with God. But we've got to remember, He is the one in charge. He knows the plan from start to finish. Let's let Him call the shots. No matter what He asks us to do, let's be obedient. Do you trust him? Back in 1990, Henry Blackaby came up with certain realities of experiencing God. That book should be familiar. There are probably several in here that have done Bible studies that had talked about these. It's good news and challenging news. Here are the seven realities. God is always at work around you. Good news. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Now here's the hard part. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. However, you come to know God as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. This is the way to really experience God in whole new ways, when you give up your own ideas and go with God. We are living in extraordinary times, and I mean we're living in exciting times, contrary to what you might see on the news, however you get your news feed. God is at work, and I believe we are in a Kairos moment. Kairos is a Greek term that it's a moment in time when it's like everything's just coming together and it's coming into a great crescendo for a finale. And I believe we are in the last days. The finish line is in sight. This is all happening and God is bringing together his whole church. Africans and Asians and Latinos are all getting involved. They're saying missions is from everywhere to everywhere. So those nations that used to be the mission focus now are sending missionaries to other places. That's awesome. That's God using his whole bride. And the Chinese church has challenged each other with the Back to Jerusalem movement, where they plan on taking the gospel back to Jerusalem and evangelizing all the way through the Muslim world. I mean, that's awesome. May God make it happen. The finish line, as I said, is in sight. When William Cameron Townsend started Wycliffe Bible Translators and Summer Institute of Linguistics, he thought there were only 1,000 languages left to go. And he said, God, give us 500 of those languages. Well, in 1999, God allowed us to complete the 500th New Testament and dedicate that. And in 1999, he challenged us with Vision 2025 to see if a Bible translation program in progress for every language still needing one by the year 2025. Well, here we are, 2024. One more year, and we're going to be there. Well, this has almost happened, and yet Bible translation is accelerating. God is making it happen. This is not anything that Wycliffe is doing on our own. It is God and it is all of the Bible translation organizations working together. It's awesome to see. And let me give you some interesting stats that show the acceleration. Between May 2019 and May 2021, we were on average starting a new translation every 5 days. Between May 2021 and May 2023, that dropped down to a start every 30 hours. And now just not quite a year later, it's now dropped down to a translation start every 17 hours. So God is doing incredible things. 160 countries around the world, either everything's been started or there's only one language remaining. God is on the move. But this is only talking about starting translation. Now we're challenged with all access goals. What is it going to look like when it's done? How do we know when we've completed the task? Well, Several organizations got together, as well as major funders, E10, Chick-fil-A, and Hobby Lobby, and Mardell Books, and others are all a part of this, saying, we want to get this done. So every language that's 500,000 speakers or more will get the entire Bible. Every language that's 5,000 speakers or more will get the entire New Testament. 95% of the world's population will get the whole Bible. Another 4, almost 5%, it's just about everybody in the world, will get at least the New Testament. And then all these others, the smaller languages with less than 5,000 speakers, and realize that has been where much of Wycliffe has been, is working with the least of these, like the Chacabo and the Araona in Bolivia, the Yaminawa and the Yora in Peru, and the Kakinta were 250 people. But they have the New Testament. But we want to make sure that everyone in the world has at least some access to key scriptures that will point them to Jesus and the good news. And all this by 2033. That's less than 10 years away. That's awesome. And I'm still planning on working with Wycliffe. I want to be there when we have this celebration. And I'm really hoping that based on Matthew 24:14, that the good news of the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations, every ethne, every people group will hear it in a language that they can fully understand, and then the end will come. And so I'm hoping to hear the trumpet sound before before I die. But the big question is he worthy? William Borden thought so. He left a sizable inheritance to go to the mission field, but he never made it to China, where he felt called. He died in Egypt at age 25 of disease, but on his burial marker it says, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Is he worthy? C.T. Studd thought so. He left a comfortable life and a promising sports career to go to China, and later India, and later Africa. He penned, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then, Jim Elliot thought so. He was martyred at age 28 in Ecuador, attempting to reach the Waurani tribe of only 600. He wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Is he worthy? Are you all in? Father, we ask that we would indeed follow in your footsteps as Patrick did, as William Borden did, as Jim Elliot did, and others. Lord, may we be obedient. May we consider giving you our lives, our fortunes, our experience, all of us. Father, we want to bring you glory because you are worthy. You are worthy. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we are yours. Use us as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.